I think if the Apostle Paul was alive today and he picked up a newspaper, I think like many of us fellas, and maybe some of you ladies too, he would turn to the back page first. Forget Boris and Brexit and all those politicians. He would go to the important stuff. The football, the rugby, the athletics. And I say that because when you read his letters, he refers to sport again and again and again. He talks about winning the race, winning the prize, winning the crown. He talks about the discipline necessary for winning an athletics competition. And if you know your Bible, you'll know how he summarizes the end of his life. When he has to have a final kind of illustration to summarize his life, he says this: I have fought the good fight, boxing. I have finished the race, athletics. I have kept the faith. So to illustrate struggling on against difficulties, winning rather than competing, he goes to the world of boxing, of athletics, of sport. And in this section of Philippians chapter 3, the emphasis is don't just run, but run to win. Don't just wear the gear and look the part. Don't just compete. Don't even make up the numbers. But when you run, run to win. Now, one of my favourite films is the 1981 film Chariots of Fire, which was set in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Two rivalries, two men. Eric Liddell, a devout Scottish Christian who runs for the glory of God. Harold Abrahams, an English Jew who runs to overcome prejudice. And it's the story of these two men and how they compete against one another and how they are rivals for that one medal. I want to show you a couple of clips from the film, one now and one a bit later. If you can't hear at the back, it's only for about a minute and a half, so enjoy the pictures or have a quick snooze. And hopefully those of us at the front will get the sound and the pictures. But talking about athletics and pressing on, being determined. And that is so well illustrated in this little clip from Chariots of Fire. So maybe for a moment we'll turn the front lights off. There's someone at the back. Paul is Mr. Techie, isn't he? Not only on the mics, not only on the laptops, he's on the lights as well. I'm impressed. The Apostle Paul says, don't just compete. Don't make up the numbers. You give it everything so that you win the race. Just like Eric Little did in that clip there. Run to win. Now, Philippians is going to break up into a number of kind of headings. The first one is this: the plan is progress, not perfection. That's verses 12 and 13. The plan is progress, not perfection. Look at verse 12. The NIV says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. The ESV puts it, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect. Verse 13. Again, the NIV says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I think the ESV says, I have yet to make it my own. You know, I hear a cop-out amongst Christians, and it's this: well, nobody's perfect. As if that's an excuse not to strain for the winning line, not to have any standards, not to actually be different. No one's perfect. We all make mistakes, so I'm a flawed person, so what? The Apostle Paul answers that attitude in these verses. All of us are far from perfect. If you don't think that's true, then just spend an hour with me and I'll point out your flaws. The Apostle Paul was satisfied with one thing only: Jesus Christ. And if you cast your eyes back to verse 10, he says, not only is he satisfied, he can't get enough of Jesus. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in death. He wanted more of Jesus, but he realized that he wasn't satisfied with his own Christian experience. Preachers often say God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and that is true. I think the Apostle Paul believed it, but he's not yet discovered that plan in its fullness. He's not yet discovered that purpose for his life. So he knows what he is and he knows what he should be, and he's straining, he's running towards that goal. And the word here, perfect or complete, means he's not the finished article. There's more to do. I'm sure you've seen this sign. If you haven't, let me remind you. It says, if a man says he'll fix it, he will. There's no need to remind him every 6 months. Some of us are quite lazy, aren't we, when it gets round to finishing jobs off. And some of us as Christians are quite lazy too. We settle for where we are when the emphasis is move on, move on. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favourite authors, says this: God is seeking progress, not perfection. God is seeking progress, not perfection. You know that annoying experience when you download a file on your computer? Maybe you're streaming a movie or a music track or just a document, and it goes 5%, 10%, 15%, and you're waiting and you're waiting, and eventually it kicks up to 50%. And depending on the speed of your internet, eventually it kicks in and you think, yes, what a relief, you got there. Well, all of us at different stages of our Christian life, but we should be aiming for completion, for perfection. We might not ever get to 100%, but if we aim high and we fall, we'll be higher than the person who didn't aim at all. The man who aims at nothing always hits it. So we're to aim high, we're to run towards the tape. We should have the attitude of being a winner. So the plan is always progress, though common sense and the Bible says it will never be perfection. Secondly, the past is over, so forget it. The past is over, so forget it. Again, verse 13b. The NIV says, forgetting what is behind. The New Living Bible says, forgetting the past. The actual Greek word in the Greek text is even stronger. It says, absolute and completely forgetting the past. Absolutely and completely forgetting the past. The idea is this: in athletics, when a runner overtakes another runner, they don't look back to see how far ahead they are of that runner. They forget them, their history. I'm now in front. All that matters is the winning tape. And in the Bible, the idea to forget does not mean to erase our memory. That's impossible. You can't do that. Rather, it means to be no longer influenced, no longer affected by what happened in the past. That's what the Bible means when it talks about forgetting the past. That's what God does. For example, in Hebrews 10, verse 17, God says, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Does that mean God has got a bad memory? Does he have a bout of heavenly dementia? No. He chooses not to remember them. He says, as far as he's concerned, they will no longer influence your future. Their attitude of holding you back has been broken. So when God says move on, he means move on. Because when you look back, there's a twofold danger. First of all, you can look back and dwell on your failings. I know people who torture themselves by things that have happened in the past. They feel guilty, they feel shame for things they have done. Listen, our past is history, the Bible says. When Jesus died on a cross and cried out, "It is finished," he bore our guilt, he bore our shame. You and I have a clean slate. A fresh start. The shackles of the past are broken. They need not influence us in the future. And there is no condemnation and no shame for past mistakes to those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't dwell on them. And secondly, when you look back, you can have the opposite effect. You can dwell on your accomplishments. And that can lead to pride. Look what I've done for Jesus. Look what I've done for God compared to so and so. And then we're always looking on past glories instead of fresh realities. Instead of thinking, what can I do now, this week, this month, this year for Jesus, I'm always talking about what I did last year and 10 years ago and 50 years ago. And you and I know the past is always rosier than the present. So the Apostle Paul says, no, forget the past. Forget the past. Keep moving forward. Focus on the goal. Focus on the winning tape. Focus on Jesus. And then there's a third thing he says. The future holds our hope, so reach for it. The future holds our hope, reach for it. Again, he uses this idea from the world of athletics and the finishing line. Verse 13, straining towards what is ahead. Did you see the strain on Eric Little's face in that video clip by the actor? Every muscle was engaged. He gave everything. And when he got to the finishing line, he collapsed with exhaustion. Let me show you a second clip from Chariots of Fire, just to keep Paul awake and make him do his daily exercise up and down the church there. This is a little clip just after Eric Liddell, the devout Christian, and Harold Abrahams, the devout Jew, have just raced for the first time. They are both, it's a bit like, if you can cast your memory back, Steve Ovett and Seb Coe from many years ago. Can't think of a more modern illustration. Top athletes at the prime of life, and no one knows who's the best. And the first time they race, Eric Liddell wins. And Harold Abraham can't handle it. And if you can't hear the words at the back, apologies, but he's in the stands with his girlfriend, and boy, is he in a strop. He's a bad loser. If you think the moose is a bad loser, you should see this guy. This is how he's a good loser. He never loses. That's his trouble. I'm the loser. He's always jolly winning. So anyway, Harold Abrahams is in a strop reviewing the race. And if you can't hear the punchline, I'll tell it you afterwards.
This is absolutely ridiculous. It's a race you've lost, not a relative. Nobody's dead. For goodness sake, snap out of it, Harold. You're behaving like a child.
I lost.
I know. I was there, remember, watching. It was marvellous. You were marvellous. He was Mormon's, that's all. On the day the best man won.
I had to look for him. It's absolutely fundamental. You never look.
He was ahead. There was nothing you could have done. He won fair and square.
Well, that's that, Abrahams.
Well, if you can't take a beating, perhaps it's for the best.
I don't run to take beatings. I run to win. If I can't win, I won't run.
Don't run, you can't win.
She said, well done, you did really well. You came second, you tried your best. But he said, I don't run to come second. I don't run to take beatings. But the key bit, he says this, I had to look for him. I was ahead, but I turned around to see where he was. And as I turned around, he overtook. You don't do it, it's fundamental. You never look back. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. I press on towards the goal. I'm going to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I press on. He's already used the same statement earlier on in verse 6. You would have seen this perhaps last week in a previous study. There he talks about how he pressed on to persecute the church before he was a Christian. He said, all my energies, all my zeal went into arresting Christians. Men, women, children, I did not care. If they claimed Jesus was the Messiah, we arrested them, we imprisoned them, and we dealt with them. And he said, now I use exactly the same attitude and passion and energies for Jesus. I press on. Carries the idea of a hunter seeking out its prey, and he will not stop until he's shot it or captured it. And Paul uses it in the idea of athletics. No athlete ever won a race by watching a race on the telly. It may inspire them, but just watching races on the telly doesn't make you an athlete or keep you fit. No athlete ever won a race by reading good coaching books and manuals. No athlete ever won a race by listening to podcasts or inspirational speeches. No athlete ever won a race from the stands cheering on. You only win a race by participation, by getting involved with the right attitude, the right determination. The Apostle Paul reminds us here, we press on. Growth in the Christian is never an accident. It's the result of a disciplined lifestyle. Growth requires us to make time for God. We make time for our food each day. Some of us enjoy free meals and maybe the odd snack. We make time for our favourite sports and movies and soaps on the TV or the radio. We make time to sit down with a good book. We make time for all sorts of things. Make time for God each day, the apostle says. It's not going to happen accidentally. If you don't put the effort in, if you don't set the alarm, it's not going to happen. Make time to talk to God each day. You know, there's the gift of, there's lots of spiritual gifts, and boy, don't people want them. And quite rightly so, we operate better when we discover our gifts and we use it. But the Bible never says there's a gift of prayer. Prayer is not a spiritual gift, it is a discipline. Every Christian can pray. Every Christian can make a difference, if they want to. Make time for service. There's always something that needs doing, isn't there, Paul? Someone to turn the lights on, give you a break. Well, if we all got involved, wouldn't life work better? Being a loser requires nothing. You want to lose? Don't practice. You want to lose? Don't train. You want to lose? Have McDonald's every day. Ferry it with a KFC now and again. Don't worry about your diet if you want to lose. Being a loser means you can be lazy, not do anything. You can wear the right gear, you can look the part. But if you want to be a winner, you press on. It requires determination. And then the fourth thing he says, the secret is a determined attitude. Maintain it. The secret is a determined attitude. Maintain it. Verse 15 to 16. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Winning is important. Someone said this, if winning isn't everything, why do we keep the score? If winning isn't everything, why do we keep the score? Because it matters. I play tennis often on a Saturday morning with my lad, and he's just got to the stage now where he actually wins. For the last few years I've been beating him quite easily, but he's physically developed, he's taller, he's more athletic, he's learning the game better, and so it can vary now. And if he wins, he just remains cool, never says a word to me. As soon as he gets home, straight up to mum. Yap, 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 yap. He replays every single point in detail, so my wife tells me. Because winning matters. And winning motivates. And the Apostle Paul did not run for the sake of running. Some of us do that. We enjoy going for a jog or playing a game. I play and I say, enjoy the experience. When I play snooker with the moose and he beats me, I don't go home depressed. I think, well, I've enjoyed his company. I've enjoyed the evening. Be nice if I'd have won. But the Apostle Paul played to win. And like Harold Abrahams, he would have been in a strop had he lost to the moose at snooker. Notice what it says. The NIV says, who are mature. The Old King James Bible says, as many as be perfect. The word perfect does not mean without sin. It means completion, maturity. The idea is, you know, you went to junior school, but you outgrew it. You became mature, so you moved on to secondary school. But you outgrew that. You became mature, so you moved on to university. And then you outgrew that, so you got yourself a job. So it's moving on in stages, not staying where you are. Pablo Casals was a famous cellist. And at age 90, he continued to practice. And someone said, Pablo, why do you continue to practice age 90 years old? He replied, because I think I'm making progress. That's why he was the legendary cellist. Alan Redpath, the great preacher from a past generation, used to say this: the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. The conversion of a soul, the miracle of a moment. You can get saved like that. Even this morning, the Bible says if we come humbly, we come in repentance, we cry out to God, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We put all our trust, not in the saints, not in the rituals of religion, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the one who hung on a cross for your sin and for mine. And we invite the living Christ to take up residence and lordship of our lives. We can be saved this morning. Within a minute. But the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. For the rest of your life, you need to grow to be like Jesus. And then finally, fifthly, the need is keeping a high standard, and we do that together. The need is keeping a high standard, and we do that together. Verse 16. I'll read it in a moment. Albert Salazar has hit the news headlines this week, hasn't he? He is the coach of six-time Olympic winner Mo Farah. And he's just been given a four-year ban for doping violations. And Mo Farah said this of his former coach, Albert Salazar. It was frustrating that he was having to defend himself over the issue and stresses he is a clean athlete who has never broken the rules in regard to substances, methods, or dosages. In other words, don't taint me with the same brush. He might be a cheat. He might manipulate the rules, but Mo Farah says, I haven't. I'm clean. My conscience is clean. And if you saw his impassioned plea on the news last night, I'll take a test anywhere at any time, just as I have throughout my whole career. Because even in the secular world of athletics, they don't like cheats. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, don't be a cheat. Don't get disqualified. In the Greek games, judges were strict on this. If you broke the rules, same as today, you were disqualified. Now listen to this. You never lost your citizenship. You just disgraced it. So they would say, see that athlete there? He belongs to this country. What a disgrace to that country. He was still a citizen of that country, but he brought disgrace and shame on it. And when you become a Christian, when we disqualify ourselves and the world finds out, we never lose our salvation, but we do bring disgrace to the name of Jesus. So in verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of the spiritual rules laid down for them in the Word of God. But notice in verse 12 and verse 14, there's a difference. In verse 12, he says, I press on. I, singular. In verse 15 to 16, he says, let us, plural, press on. Let us, plural, press on. Living the Christian life is not a solo experience. To be a winner, you need others. Did you see that incredible athlete last night who broke the marathon in the 2 hours on the news? Why, he's a good boy, isn't he? But he couldn't have done it had he not got pace setters who sacrificed the race so that he could do it. People who ran for a short period ahead of him kept the pace up so that he could win the race and claim the glory. It is a team effort, a team effort. You remember the last Olympics? What is the British team called? GB? No. All the news referred to them as Team GB. Team GB. And in their interviews, it was always about, it's not just me, it's the team. It's the coaches. It's the dietitians. It's those who do the massages. It's those who book the flights. Those who hire the coaches. We are a team. And together we achieve the goal. We get the glory. And the Apostle Paul here reminds us, no one ever makes it on their own. Let us press on, encouraging, supporting one another. Because on our own, we don't make it. Let me finish with a little monologue. A rooster minus a hen equals no baby chicks. Kellogg's minus the farmer equals no cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, what good is a hammer factory? Beethoven's genius wouldn't have amounted to much if the piano tuner hadn't turned up. A cracker maker will do better if there's a cheesemaker. The most skillful surgeon in the world needs the ambulance driver to bring the patient. Just as Rogers needed Hammerstein, you need someone, and someone needs you. And if it's true in the secular world, how truer it must be in the church, where God has called us not to be individuals, but to be a church, a body, a family, a flock of sheep, a community. Always the emphasis is together, together, together. And together, we keep the standard high because we encourage one another. We pray for one another. We pull the slow ones along. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this little passage. It just challenges us. It just reminds us what we're about. But Lord, help us just to compete and look the part. Help us to become winners, we pray. So apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.